exciting. I'm so honored and excited to be here with you today. I am a native of Kansas City, so. Yeah. Yay! My people are here. Born and raised. Okay, this is, I'm just gonna go out on a limb here. Is anybody here from St. Thomas Aquinas High School? Go Saints, that's my alma mater. Find me later. That's so fun. Okay, I just had to know. Okay, last thing, to the live stream, I just need to say to my kids, Mary Claire, Paul, Grace, and Isaac, I love you all the day. I'm so glad you're watching tonight. So, I know, I'm a mom. That's another thing too. I love my kiddos. So have you guys ever been in a situation where you looked around and you felt like a little out of place? You looked around and you're like, I don't think I belong here. So I was recently reminded of one such situation a couple of weeks ago. My son Paul is 10, and he was going to a birthday party at a laser tag place. And we drive up, show up, and I pull up and I walk in, and I'm standing in the entrance, and I realize I have been here before. Yes, I have been to this very laser tag place. You see, years ago when I was just dating my now husband, Kevin, we came out to Colorado, which is where we live now, came out to Colorado to visit his sister. His sister was living in Denver. And she had this idea, and she said, hey, let's all go play laser tag. I was like, okay, like, we're in our 20s, but sure, let's go. I'm not gonna say no to my boyfriend's older sister, right? Like, I'm like, I'm cool, like you, let's do it. So we go to play laser tag, and we pay our money, and we go into the debriefing room, we're getting our gear on, and I look around and I realize that we have apparently crashed a 10-year-old boy's birthday party. And I'm like, I'm feeling a little out of place. So the point of laser tag is to tag people, right? That's how you get points. But we go inside the arena and I'm like frozen. I'm like, I don't want to hurt these kids' feelings. Like, they're gonna have like complexes when they grow up because they weren't good at laser tag, right? And I'm like, where's the birthday boy? Definitely can't shoot him, right? So I'm like, I can't do this. So we go in and I'm kind of like walking around awkward. Nothing really happens. We come out, we look at the scoreboards, and my boyfriend, now husband Kevin, he didn't have the same issue that I had because he creamed him. Like, he was number one by a lot. Kelly's respectively in the middle, his sister, and then I, of course, I'm like dead last. Like, I don't even know if I scored points dead last. And they're like, what happened? I'm like, I don't know. I couldn't shoot the sibling of the birthday boy. They were five. They were cute. I just couldn't do it. So I felt a little out of place. We've all been there, right? We've all been there. Sister Miriam was just mentioning that time of school, when you start a new school and you look in the cafeteria and you're like, where am I going to sit? Who do I know? Or if you join a sports team and maybe it's an established team and you're looking around and you're going, yeah, they're friends, like, where do I fit in here? I don't know quite where I fit in. Or maybe, just gonna go out on a limb here, maybe some of you have been in a situation before where your mom signs you up for this Jesus thing, and you show up, and you're looking around, you're like, everybody's wearing matching Jesus t-shirts, and you're like, that kid over there is acting like he had 6 Red Bulls, but I don't think he's had any. And then you're like, why are they doing this? What is going on right now, right? The cross clap. And you're like, when did my mom stop loving me? Like, why did she do this to me? I thought she loved me. Yeah, we've all been there. And if that's you, I totally get it. I totally get it because my sophomore year in high school, my mom pulled the same thing on me. She sent me to not a Jesus conference, it was a Jesus spring break trip. And this was a tricky one because you see, during the day, we did really cool stuff. We went zip lining, we went caving, and we hung out with cute boys from other youth groups. And then at night, that's when the Jesus stuff came out. And this I was not comfortable with. This I had never seen before. So we'd be talking about Jesus, and there were a couple other groups there. There was like a non-denominational kind of camp thing. And there's this other group there that was a Protestant group, and they had a youth pastor, which, like, I didn't even know what that meant. I'm like, I don't understand. What do you mean, like, a youth pastor? And the youth pastor had a guitar. You know where I'm going with this. And he's playing his, like, Jesus songs, and everyone's singing, and I'm looking over there like it's a bad accident. I'm like, what are they doing? There's this group of kids, and, like, they have their eyes closed. And then there's that one kid who's got his hand raised. And I'm thinking, does that kid have a question? Does he need to go to the bathroom? Because I don't think you have to raise your hand to do that here. I think you just go. Like, I had no idea what was going on, right? So this is my first Jesus experience, and it was kind of weird. So if that's you, and you're like, I don't know if I belong here, I totally get it. I do. I totally get it. But here's the thing. If there is anywhere that you belong, it's here. If there is anywhere that you belong, it's here. Because here you are surrounded by your big, crazy, sometimes messy Catholic family. Yeah. Welcome home. And this crazy Catholic family, it's not just for those who like wearing their Jesus t-shirts. It's not just for those who pray before every meal and snack. It's not just for those who go to Mass at 9 a.m. every Sunday morning at St. Mary's Parish and sit in the left pew, four back. You know those people. You're like, yeah, that's our pew. Nobody else sits in that pew. That's our pew. You know what I'm talking about. No, it's for everybody. The word Catholic actually means universal. So you see, if there's anywhere that you belong, it's here. It's right here. And of course, every family has a dad. And our dad of our Catholic family just happens to be the God of the universe. You guys like clapping. This is fun. And our dad, he has one goal for you. One goal. And that is that one day you will be with him forever in heaven. Because you see, that's all he's ever wanted is to be with you. It's all he's ever wanted. From the beginning of time when he first made Adam and Eve, he just wanted to be with them. He made them for no other reason than out of love. Because you see, God doesn't love, he is love. And he's just love, and it's just overflowing to the point where he's like, I need to give this love to someone. So he creates Adam and Eve, and all he wants to do is to be with them. And he created them in his image and in his likeness. Now, this doesn't mean that one day you're going to go to heaven and God's going to be sitting on his throne and you're going to walk up to him and you're going to be like, oh, now I get it. I have his nose. Now, that's not what it means. It doesn't mean you look like God. It means you have certain attributes about you that are like God. Two of those would be the fact that you have an intellect and you have a will. So your intellect, what does that mean? It means that you can solve complex problems. You can figure things out. You can rationally think. Animals can't do this. When the Canadian geese fly south, they don't stop and say, hey, team, gather around. Let's pull out the map. Last year, we went to Florida. It was a little muggy there. How about we try Texas this year? I hear the grass is great. They don't do that. They just go. They just go. But you can sit down and rationalize and think through, where do we want to go on vacation this summer? You have an intellect. You also have a will. You've probably heard before that you have a free will, which means that you have the ability to choose. You see, God didn't want you to be his minions. He didn't want you to love him because you had no other choice. It just was like something you did. No, he wanted you to make a conscious choice to love him or not. And that is why when he created the Garden of Eden to put Adam and Eve in the middle of the garden, he put a tree. And he said, Adam and Eve, here's this tree. And you have a choice. I'm going to ask you not to eat from this tree, but I'm not going to force you not to. You get to choose. You get to choose whether you're going to trust me or not. And we all know what happens. Adam and Eve eat from the tree. They eat from the tree, their eyes are opened, and sin and death enter our world. And God's heart broke. Because sin has consequences. The consequence of sin is a separation from God. So here God made these humans out of love, and all he wants to do is be with them. And now he's going to be separated from them. And he has to cast them out of the garden. And the one thing he wanted, he can no longer have. He can no longer be with them. And there's a dilemma that God faced. Because you see, on the one hand, God is love. He's merciful. He's forgiving. He's all those things. But at the same time, he's just. And he's truthful. And when he said, Adam and Eve, if you eat from this tree, there's going to be a consequence. He couldn't go back on that. He couldn't say, all right, guys, why don't you take a time out in the corner? Nose in the corner, right? I'm going to pick a new tree. When you come back, we're going to start again. No, he said, I have to follow through with this. But from the moment that they sinned, from the moment that they were separated, God put a plan into action, a plan that would reunite him with his people one day so he could be with them again. And the Old Testament, It's the entire revealing of this whole story. That's all it is. It's just from the time of Adam and Eve up to Jesus, this plan unfolding of how God is going to win back his people, how he's going to be able to be with them again. And it culminates with Jesus. Jesus comes, and he stretches out his arms on the cross, and in his death, sin and death are no more, and the gates of heaven are opened. And we can be with God again one day. In heaven, yes, but also here on earth, through the sacraments and through the Holy Spirit. Because all that God wanted, all that God wants, is to be with you. Now, I can tell you these truths. I can tell you these truths. But here's the reality. If you don't believe them, like in the depths of your heart, if you hear this and it's just a story, then everything I just said to you doesn't really matter. And you're never gonna feel like this is where you belong until you can feel it and internalize it and know it in the depths of your heart that God loves you and that all he wants is to be with you. You're never going to fully be able to feel like this is where you belong. And it's kind of a tricky thing. If that's you and you're not sure about it, I get it, I understand. In fact, Jesus' own followers had a hard time believing that God wanted them, that he wanted to be with them. We're gonna look at one such story. It's from the Gospel of Matthew. And this is Matthew's own account of when Jesus came to him and called him to follow after him. It comes from Matthew chapter 9, starting with verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he sat at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" So what's going on here? So you got Jesus, and he's hanging out with the tax collectors, who apparently are also sinners. So those two things go hand in hand, according to the Pharisees. And so they don't really like Matthew. They don't really like this association. And the reason that they don't like tax collectors like Matthew is for two reasons. First of all, the tax collectors worked for the Romans. You see, the Pharisees wanted to rule themselves, but instead they were being ruled by the Romans. And so the Romans and anybody who works for them is the enemy. Second reason they don't like him is because tax collectors were a little shady. They weren't the best of guys. You see, as a tax collector, how you made your money is you would go door to door to people's house and you would say, "All right, it's tax time, pay up." And then they would look on their chart and they would see, according to the chart, this guy owes 10 pieces of silver. And then they would tell him, "You owe 13 pieces of silver." Because whatever they overcharged, they had to keep in their pocket. That's how they made their money. And so they were considered to be corrupt. They were considered to be thieves. And so it's as if Jesus is looking around and he's like, "All right, I gotta pick my A team today over these next couple weeks. Let's see, let's get this guy over here. He's a crooked thief who works for the enemy." Perfect. Exactly what I was looking for. He's gonna be great for what I have in mind. And so it's no surprise that the Pharisees were surprised by this choice. They were a little shocked by it. And in fact, I think Matthew was too. There's this great image of this scene painted by an artist named Caravaggio. And in this scene, we've got this call of Matthew. We see this time when Jesus comes to him. So you can see here on the left is the tax collectors, and on the right we have Jesus, and standing right in front of him is presumably Peter. And they've come to call Matthew. You can see Jesus pointing right to Matthew, who's pointing back at himself, and you can almost see on his lips the words, "Me? You're calling me? You want me?" So let's look at this scene a little more in depth here. So we've got this room. It's kind of this like dirty, like pub-like room. And these guys are sitting in this like back corner. Here Jesus and Peter come in, and they're just wearing their regular casual robes. Don't even have shoes on. And then you look across the way to the tax collectors, and what's going on? You've got this guy here in the corner, and he's hoarding his money. This is like a moment frozen in time when they come in. And this guy here realizes somebody's coming, so he's like, "Quick, gather all the coins, don't let them steal them." And then the guy right in the middle who's sitting on the bench, if you can see it, he's reaching his hand back for his sword, and he looks like he's about ready to stand up because he's got to defend his money. So here's Peter and Jesus on one side, and these greedy fearful tax collectors on the other. Right in the middle is Matthew. And if you look at this and you're like, something's kind of weird about this picture, if you're catching on here. You see, the guys on the left, the tax collectors, they kind of look like they belong at a Renaissance festival or like a Shakespeare play. You're like, what is going on here? And that's because at the time, Caravaggio was painting this image, and he was painting the tax collectors to look like the men of his time, to look like the common person. So when you saw that picture, you could look at that and see yourself in this image. So what I want to do right now is I want to give us an opportunity to kind of imagine ourselves in this image, and we're going to update it just a little bit. But I'm going to have you actually be Peter. So I want you to imagine that Jesus has recently called you to follow him. And so you say, okay, Lord, let's do this. And one afternoon, Jesus says, or one night, let's put it nighttime. Jesus says, hey, come with me. We got to go see about a friend. And you're like, okay. So because this is modern times, you get an Uber, and Jesus drives you downtown, drops you off at this club. And you're like, what are we doing here, Lord? Why are we going to a club? The bouncer lets you in, and you walk in your jeans and your t-shirt, and you're looking around, and you're like, oh, wow, I don't belong here. Everybody else is all dressed up to the nines. They've got their cocktails, standing at their high-top bar tables. And you're looking around, and you're like, this is weird, Lord, but I said I'd follow you. And he says, we're going to the back. So you go to this back corner, and standing in the back corner is another bouncer. He's got his arms crossed. There's this like red curtain behind him. And Jesus comes to him and he says, we're here to see Matthew. And the guy kind of looks at you funnily and he's like, okay. Pulls back the curtain, lets you in. You enter into this room and it's like this dim lit smoky room. And there's a bunch of guys sitting around a table decked out in Gucci. There's a couple of guns on the table, stacks of cash. They're just flipping through them. And you're like, Jesus? Is this how it's gonna end? Like, this was your plan? Like, what are we doing here? And he looks at you and he says, I came from Matthew. That Matthew over there, he's mine. He belongs with me. That Matthew there, he belongs with me. Because you see, the thing is, Jesus didn't come for the put together. He didn't come for the perfect. He didn't come for the I know exactly what I'm doing. He came for the broken. He came for the sinners. He came for the messy. He came for people like you and me. And I know sometimes we can look at these stories and these things and we can be like, really? You came for me like you came for Matthew? Because I know for me personally, like that was a hard thing to grasp. It was a hard thing for me to pick up on. Because you see, in my life, I came home from that Jesus thing. And despite feeling out of place, I actually really liked hanging out with the kids that I met. And so I started to do this thing where on Sunday night, I would go to youth group, and I'd wear my Jesus t-shirt, but only on Sunday night at youth group. Wear my Jesus t-shirts, and I figured out how to like hold my hand just right, so I looked like I was praising the Lord just right, you know? And I'd hang out with my youth group friends, and I had a great time. But on Friday night, there was like a different Lisa. See, on Friday night, I'd go out with my friends, I'd go to parties, I'd be caught up in the drama of everything that was going on. And to be honest, if Friday night Lisa met Sunday night Lisa, she'd be a little surprised. And if Sunday night Lisa met Friday night Lisa, she'd be a little surprised. And I started living in these two worlds. And I kind of knew, like, God loves me, right? Like, I was like, yeah, God loves me. That makes sense. I'm pretty awesome. Of course he loves me, right? But I didn't really know that God loves me. I didn't internalize it. And so I lived in these two worlds for a long time, and I was kind of afraid to go all in on Jesus. I sat there on that fence afraid to go all in on Jesus. Have any of you ever heard of a woman named Marie Kondo? I'm going somewhere with this. Don't you worry. Don't lose me, okay? Marie Kondo. Okay, Marie Kondo, for those of you who don't have Netflix, I'll explain. She wrote this book called The Magic of Tidying Up, or something like that. The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up. Sorry, thank you, it's life-changing. And what she does in this book is she teaches people how to tidy their homes. And she has this special method that she uses, where what she does is she has you take all of the like items and put them into the middle of your room. So you take all of your t-shirts or all of your clothes, okay, all your clothes, you put them in the middle of your room. And then she says, okay, I want you to hold up each item, and I want you to look at the item, and I want you to ask yourself, does this item spark joy. And if it sparks joy, then you put it in the keep pile. If it does not spark joy, then you thank it for its service and you put it aside for somebody else to use. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I could hear you whispering, spark joy. And so this method of cleaning became so popular that Netflix actually began an entire TV series where Marie Kondo goes to people's houses and cleans their house. And now millions of Americans spend their Friday and Saturday nights watching other people clean their house. So this idea of picking up things in your life and asking yourself, does this spark joy? In my life, I started to wrestle with the fact that these two worlds weren't coming together. Because in trying to live in both the Sunday night Lisa world and the Friday night Lisa world, I felt like I belonged to neither. I felt like I belonged to neither, and it started to bother me. And so what I did, kind of unconsciously, is I began to look at my life, and I began to think about not does this item spark joy, this tangible item, but does this intangible thing in my life, is this where I belong? Like, is this truly where I belong? Like, do I belong at these parties on Friday night? Friday night's over here, sorry. On Friday night, in the midst of the drama and the chaos and the fear about getting caught? Or do I belong over here on Sunday night, where I have friends that love me and support me and help me want to be a better person? Is this where I belong? Or do I belong over here? Do I belong over here on Friday night, where the things that I'm doing and the ways that I'm acting are leading to guilt and shame and just feelings of like, is this really who I want to be? Is this really the life I want to live? Or do I belong over here with a God who loves me and who forgives me? And he says, Lisa, pick yourself up. I want better for you. Is this where I belong? Or do I belong over here with my boyfriend who is not really a healthy relationship? Or do I need to pick him up with his feet dangling and thank him for his service and put him aside for somebody else to use? Okay, people are not things, okay? We don't use people. That's for the dating talk tomorrow. But you get the idea, okay? You get the idea, right? And as I did this little evaluation, as I went back and forth from Friday Night Lisa to Sunday Night Lisa and back and forth, I began to realize that I don't want to belong to the world anymore. Because, see, I was really good at faking the Jesus thing. And I seriously, I thought I knew Jesus. I was like, yeah, he loves me, of course. Like, so does my mom, right? Like, what choice do they have? And my belief in Jesus and the depth at which I thought he loved me was like a kiddie pool. Like, that's how deep I thought his love was for me, when in reality, his love for me was like an ocean. And I had no idea, because I was trying to live in these two worlds in which I belonged really to neither. So I had to evaluate my life. And when I did that, when things started to become clear, I realized, like, no, I want to belong to the Lord. I want to belong to a God who loves me more than I could understand. I want to belong to a God who says, this is where you belong, and all I want is to be with you. That's all I want to be with you. I just want to love you, Lisa. Will you let me do that? Because, see, I had these guards up. I was like, I'm self-sufficient. I don't need Jesus that deeply. Like, this is enough. That you're close enough, Lord. And in reality, he was like, would you stop? Would you really let me into your heart? Because I'm tired of being on the sidelines and just reserved for Sunday night. I want more. I want more than just Sunday night. I want more than just Steubenville weekend or that retreat that you might go on once a year. I want it all. I want it all. So I had to make a decision. I had to make a decision, and I decided, you know what? We're going to try this. We're going to try going all in on Jesus. And I got to tell you, once I tried it, there was no turning back. Once I actually said, yeah, Lord, I'll really follow you. Not fake follow you, not halfway follow you. I'm all in. That's when my life radically began to change. And I knew for the first time where I belonged. For the first time, I knew where I belonged. My challenge to you this weekend is to start to hold those things up. Those relationships, those friendships, those sins, those addictions, those feelings, those hurts, whatever it is, and I want you to hold it up, and I want you to look at that, and I want you to ask yourself, is this where I belong? Is this really where God wants me to be? Is this really what he wants from me, or does he want better? Does he want more? And I gotta warn you, when you start doing this, there's a whole host of questions that are gonna come up. All kinds of things that are gonna come up with those questions. Is this really where I belong? And I don't have the answers for you personally from this stage, because each one of us has our own journey. But the good news is that I know someone who does. I know someone who has all the answers. And it's a person, but we often don't think of them as a person. It's the Holy Spirit. And he wants to work in your life in new and radical ways this weekend. And I'm not telling you right now you need to make a decision. I'm not telling you right now you got to jump off into the deep end. I'm just asking you to ask. I'm just asking you to invite the Holy Spirit to tap on your heart in a new way right now.